you so much, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you bless us. Lord, you do. We acknowledge that right now. Lord, as we have praised you in song, and I pray that was really happening, that as we sang, Lord, that it was from our heart. Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, now, Lord, we worship you by giving heed to your word. Father, open your word to us, please. Open our hearts, open our ears to your word. May you speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you would encourage if encouragement is needed. Lord, that you would correct if correction is needed. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear, what you would say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Acceptable Worship. Now, everybody here has the appearance of being here as a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ, don't we? We all look like we're here worshiping the Lord. But it's possible, maybe even probable, that some people are here for other reasons. Some people are here because they got a drug problem. Somebody drug them to church. Yeah? Some people are here because they're here out of obligation, out of duty. Well, that's just what you do on Sunday mornings. Well, it is what Christians do on Sunday mornings. I mean, we read in the New Testament, we see that they met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. That's when they got together to worship the Lord, to be taught, and all that. But to be here just out of obligation, well, it's just what I got to do, you know. If I'm going to call myself a Christian, I got to be here, kind of thing. We're really missing the mark. If that's our heart, if that's our attitude in being here just out of obligation, just out of duty, kind of thing. Other people might be here to find a spouse. I've talked to people, yeah, that's the only reason I'm here, man. I'm looking for a wife. Like, really? We need to talk, pal. Yeah, I want a nice church-going woman, or I want a nice church-going man. Well, those are nice things, but we need to get some other things straightened out here other than that here. But other people are here, maybe, and I'm hoping that none of this other stuff is true, okay? You know, I'm believing all things for you. I believe the best out of you. I believe you're all here to worship God. Only God knows your heart, and you know your heart. But some people are here just for appearance sake. I want to look right. I want to look like a good Christian person, so I'm here Sunday morning. And there are some, maybe even right now, that as I'm talking about this stuff, inside of you, you're thinking, the fact that I'm here should be good enough. God should be happy with that, the fact that I'm in church. If that's your heart, if that's what you're thinking, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. Because that's not pleasing to God. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see today that going through the motions of worship is not pleasing God. Jesus told us what God desires in worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Hopefully today we'll see what that means. So let's go ahead and start now in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" So here we see in this verse here, really, it's the first birth. Yeah, this is the first birth of a baby in all of humankind. And something really neat here, she names him Cain, which means acquired. Because, see, Eve recognized, even though she conceived and gave birth in a very natural way, the same way all of us came into the world, that's how Cain came into the world, even though she conceived him and received him in a very natural way, she understood that God had blessed her. She understood that God was involved in the process. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 kind of says those same kind of things in verses 13 and 14. He says, this is a prayer, a praise to God. He says, for you formed me. He says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Folks, the more we know about biology, the more we know about DNA, the more we should understand what this psalmist is saying. See, he was taking all this stuff by faith, but now that we know about DNA and how much information is in the strand of a DNA, of a DNA strand, how much information is in there, and that information has to be in the exact right order, and how it really tells the all the chemicals and everything, what to do and what order to do and how to make everything that you are physically comes from that information that is in DNA. It can't happen randomly. It is so precise, and there's so much information. I mean, you would need a whole library to fit the information that's in one strand of DNA that tells your body how to make you when you're being formed. That information had to come from someplace. The great programmer. God is the one that is involved in making us, as the psalmist says, even in our mother's womb. And the psalmist here, he says, that my soul knows very well. And he said, because of that, he says, I will praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Shouldn't we be praising the Lord just because how he has taken the time to make us, how he made us who we are, and the fact that each and every one of us are unique individuals? I use that phrase sometimes to, as a euphemism for weird. We're unique individuals. I have been called a very unique individual, and I know that, But think about that. God, he knew us before he formed us. He knew what we were going to be, and he still chose to make us. But he made us in such a way that we're very different from each other. He's not a cookie cutter God. He made you who you are on purpose. That's pretty cool when you think about that. Isn't that a reason for praise? Shouldn't that cause our hearts to say, wow, Lord, you love me that much? Ah, praise you. Ah, thank you, Lord. That should cause praise. Now, like we saw last week in James 1, verse 17, how God tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Eve understood that. She understood that Cain was a gift from God. And we oftentimes forget that, don't we? Well, don't we forget that everything that we have is really a blessing from God? Now, I've talked to people, and maybe you're thinking about this too. I've talked to people who said, huh? God didn't get up at 5 in the morning every day and go to work. It wasn't God busting his knuckles doing this and doing that. It wasn't God pouring out sweat. It was me, man. I earned everything I have. And when I hear somebody saying that, I always tell them, really? Well, who gave you the health? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the wisdom? Who gave you the opportunity to work? That came from God. Because you know what? If you've ever been without work, if you ever have gone for a time without work, without opportunity, man, I'm beating the bushes, man. I'm putting my app in all over the place. And I'm putting my resume in. I can't find a job. And you're a believer in Christ. You really do start seeking the Lord. You really start knowing, Lord, it's got to be you that opens the door. Please, Lord, please open the door. Please give me a job. And you start knowing that. And we forget that. We forget everything that we have came to us because God loves us and he blessed us with it. Shouldn't that cause us to praise him, to worship him? Eve understood that. She understood that. And just as she was grateful and acknowledged that by naming him Cain, that she had acquired him from God, it should produce gratitude and praise in the heart of every believer when we really consider all that God has blessed us with. Now, in verse 2, it says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So they're in the family now. They've got a shepherd and a farmer. Both of them are needed professions, even today, right? Verse 3 says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That phrase, in the process of time. In the Hebrew, it is literally at the end of days. It means that at the end of a specified number of days. That's why in the Net Bible, it translates it at the prescribed time. So though we don't have the conversation where God communicates to Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve about what, when, where, and why, and how he would be worshipped, we have to assume, we have to know that God did convey that information to them. He did tell them how he would be worshipped and that they should worship him with a sacrifice. It's just the same way when we were reading about the life of Christ in the Gospels, especially in John. In John, when he closes his Gospel, he tells us that not everything that Jesus said and did was recorded. And in fact, in John 21:25, the last verse, he says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. In the ending of the last chapter, in chapter 20, John said, you know, that Jesus did and said many other things that are not recorded, but he says, "But these are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you would have life in his name." See, God doesn't record everything that ever happened to everybody that is mentioned in the Bible or every conversation that he has, but he records the things that we need to know. And Peter tells us he's given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know is here, but we don't have recorded the conversation that he had with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel as to what, but we know that he had some kind of communication with them. Now, when it comes to us in how he will be worshipped, in the how, the why, the where, the when, and all of that, he has communicated to us. And if you're taking notes, you want to write these verses down and look them up later on. This is some homework for you, okay? You really want to know how to worship God? Well, he tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's really God using Paul to tell the Corinthian church, here's how to do church. And it should be of interest to us. We need to look at those things and say, okay, well, how are we supposed to do church? And there's different ways in the Bible that we see how we're to worship him. You know, 1 Timothy 2:8 talks about that we could worship him by lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Psalms 47:1 talks about worshiping by clapping. You know, Psalm 33:3 says that we worship him by singing and playing skillfully on an instrument. And there's a bunch of other scriptures that talk about how we can worship the Lord. And we should find out exactly what he says for us. And when we worship God, contrary to what he has communicated to us in his word, then folks, we're not worshiping in truth. It's false worship. If we are going to disregard what God has told him, told us, this is how I will be worshipped. If you want to worship me, this is how. And we say, huh, hey man, you know, I'm here, that's good enough. And if I want to do it this way, then you're going to have to just like it or lump it. That's not worship. You're just going through the motions. God isn't pleased with that. We need to know that. We're not being led by the Holy Spirit at that point. We're not worshiping in spirit then. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Why did the Lord respect, or some of your Bibles may say accept, Abel and his sacrifice, and why didn't he accept Cain and his sacrifice? There are some real probabilities as to why and why not. In Hebrews 9:22, we're told, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So he tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's really no remission of sin. That's what God has ordained. And it is possible up to this time, and a lot of Bible scholars kind of surmise this, that up to this time, Cain had in the past when it was time to worship God, had purchased an animal sacrifice from his younger brother Abel and kind of traded with him, you know, some of his grain or whatever for an animal and brought the sacrifice. And at this point, he says, you know what? You know, this should be good enough. If he's going to take what my little brother, you know, is growing and producing and going to accept that, then he ought to accept what I'm growing and producing. He ought to accept what I'm involved with. And it's real possible for that. And so him appearing without a blood sacrifice could be the reason why it was rejected. We know in Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now I know that this is the law. And the law was given a lot later than this event here with Cain and Abel. But we also know by Malachi that God doesn't really change, does he? What he accepts and what he doesn't, it really doesn't change. Who he is doesn't change. And even before this incident with Cain and Abel, when Adam and Eve sinned, we saw that there was a blood sacrifice there. God had to kill an animal or two to cover Adam and Eve, to cover for their sin, to cover their nakedness because of their sin. So, you know, that blood sacrifice is always what God has looked at that would atone for sin or that would cover over. And today, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ know that it's blood that removes our sin. Not just covers over, but removes it. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So was it that Cain was told how to worship God, and then he just blew it off, just disregarded what God said? You know, "I'm going to do what I want. My veggies ought to be good enough for God." Was that it? You know, he'll just have to like it? Or was it just a bad attitude? You know, that he really didn't have a heart for God. Maybe he went there just out of obligation. He just brought it there because he had to. Either way, folks, is wrong, isn't it? Either way for him to approach God like that is wrong. Now, let me say this here, and please hear this real close here, that understand, God doesn't need what we give to him. Understand that. He does not need what we give. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our service. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need us. We need him. Think about it. God got along real good before we ever showed up, didn't he? And you know what? Long after we're gone, he'll be just fine. He's God. We're not. We need him. But you know what the awesome thing is? That whatever we do for him, when it's with the right heart and the right attitude, whether it's giving to him financially or it's serving him, you know, doing something that involves our time or our effort, when we do it with the right heart, with the right attitude, for the right motive, then he rewards us for that. Doesn't that blow your mind? That God would allow us to be a part of what he is doing. He uses what we give to him, and we enter in to what he's doing when we do worship him, when we do give to him in that way. It's an awesome thing. But we need to understand, we need to make sure that we understand that God doesn't need any one of us. He'll get whatever he needs getting done. He'll get it done without us, if that's the case. But he'll honor us. He'll reward us if we do whatever we're going to do for him with the right heart and with the right attitude. But why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Why was Abel accepted on that? We do have some of God's word that tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." Now, think about that, that his sacrifice was accepted because of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, where does faith come from? We're told, Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So by that we know, because Abel had faith, that he heard God's word concerning worship, as to what, when, where, why, how God would be worshipped. And he responded to God's word on worship in faith. And that's why he was accepted. That's why his offering was accepted. You know, and when you think about it, well, it was by faith that it was accepted. You can kind of take that in two different ways. Was it accepted because he had faith in God, period? Well, I love you, Lord, and I trust you. And I'm offering this sacrifice to you because I love you and I trust you. Possibly. Or was it that by his faith, he believed God, and faith, believe, trust, rely on, it's all the same word in the New Testament. It's all the same word in the Greek. But did he trust God enough to do what he said? Lord, I believe you. This is what you want. I trust you. This is what you'll accept, so that's what I'm going to bring to you. I believe that both are true there. I believe that he had faith in the Lord, period. But I believe that he believed God enough to do what he said and obey him in the way that he worshiped him. See, the fact that God accepted or respected, depending on your translation, his worship means that he came with the right sacrifice, the right way, with the right heart, at the right time. Now, I've got a question for you, and I really believe it's a question that God wants to ask you and for you to answer it in the heart of hearts. Just a little while ago, when we were singing, or when you weren't singing, when we were singing, and or maybe just standing there or whatever, do you think God respected your worship? Don't answer out loud, but think about this. God wants you to think about this. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's what God wants you to think about right now. Is that when you were singing or not singing, when you were worshiping, when you had the appearance of worshiping, do you think God respected that worship? Do you think God received that worship? Sitting here right now, as we said before, sitting here listening to God's word should be an act of worship. And it is an act of worship if we're sitting with the right heart, with the right motive, if we're sitting here in faith, wanting to apply what we hear and to obey what we hear. Right now, are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Now, I know that that might make some of you angry. Some of you might be thinking right now, I ain't never coming back here again. That's stupid questions like that. Well, understand, if you're thinking that, if you're responding that way, you're responding like Cain. See, it says here, Cain was angry. Why? Because Cain's heart was wrong. 1 John 3:12 tells us that Cain was of the wicked one, the devil. Jude 4, speaking of ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, who denied the Lord, Jude goes to verse 11 and said, they have gone the way of Cain. See, if you're getting angry when God is dealing with you, when God is trying to convict you, when God is trying to bring you to a better place with him, getting you to be closer to him by getting rid of something that is not pleasing to him, if you're getting angry because of that, that's a bad sign. You're responding like Cain. That's what the ungodly do. See, every one of us who loves the Lord, if we learn that something that we're doing displeases the God that we love, that we say that we love, shouldn't our hearts be, Lord, what do I need to do to make this right? Shouldn't Cain's response been, Lord, I'm sorry that I did something wrong. Please forgive me. Lord, show me how to do this right. Help me to make it right. Shouldn't that have been Cain's heart? Shouldn't that have been his response? See, somebody that really is a worshiper of God, when they find out that they're not pleasing to God, they get sad, not mad. They want to repent. They want to get things right. And that should be our heart all the time. But Cain had no heart for God. What he was doing was not real worship. Remember, the Lord wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship is to be with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worshiping Him in truth is to worship the right God, the right way, with the right heart, desiring to honor God. That was not Cain. See, Paul puts it this way when he addresses the Romans in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech means to beg you. You may not Paul's saying, I'm begging you guys, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about that, what he's saying. He said it's just reasonable when you consider the mercies of God. When you consider all that He has done for us. When you consider that He loved us so much, that He not only created us and created us who we are, like we mentioned earlier, but He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. What a merciful God that we have. Shouldn't that cause us to want to present ourselves to Him, holy and acceptable to Him? Shouldn't that cause us, when we consider the mercies of God, to want to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Here I am, Lord. How can I please you? What can I do to please you more? It should. You know, where he says, this is your reasonable service, that can be translated a couple of different ways. The NIV words it, this is your true and proper worship. The English Standard Version words it, this is your spiritual worship. See, folks, real worship, worship that God accepts, is worship when it's done with all that we are. Verse 6, we read here, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Now remember, we've seen this several times already in Genesis. When God asks a question, He's not asking a question to get information, is He? Why are you mad? That's not God, okay? That's not the God of the Bible. God already knows why He's mad. But He's asking that question to probe Cain's heart. To probe, to get him to think. Why are you angry? And you know what? Every one of us that are parents have done this with our kids, haven't we? Right? I mean, come on, think about it. How many times have you said to your kid, why are you upset? I told you if you did that, that this would happen. We've done that, haven't we? That's exactly what God is doing here with Cain. Look at verse 7. He goes on and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. See, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you do well, you will be accepted, what God is telling him. See, if his sacrifice had been accepted by God, now think about this, if he did well, if he would have brought the right sacrifice at the right time for the right reason, and everything was right, now he would have been accepted, right? If he would have been accepted, would he be mad? Think about that. Would he be mad? No, he wouldn't, right? He'd be happy. He'd walk away, oh, man, cool, man, God accepted, you know. All right, man, it's cool. God accepted, I'm a good boy. You know? What God is telling him here, and this may get your socks in a knot, but again, listen to what he's saying here. What he's telling us, if we would do right, we wouldn't be down so often. If you do right, you'll feel right. That's basically what he's saying. If you do right, you know, you're going to be feeling better about it. You're going to feel better about yourself, about God and your relationship with Him if you do what's right. Back in the late 70s, they did a study. I read about it, I think it was in the early 80s. And they went into these mental hospitals and they found out that it was like over 95% of the people that were there in mental hospitals, that were there living in them, were there because of guilt, directly related to guilt. And think about it, just even in this area of guilt. We've all done things that we're guilty for, right? We've all done things that we are very ashamed of. But if we do what's right, trust in Christ and what He did on the cross for us to remove our sin, to remove the shame, to remove the guilt, there'd be no reason for guilt, right? If we do what's right in that area, we'd feel right, wouldn't we, about that? We'd feel a lot better about ourselves. We would know that God loves me, regardless of my past, regardless of my sin, because He died on the cross for me. He removed my sin, and now He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me perfect. Though I'm not perfect, but He looks at me through the perfection of Christ. Wouldn't you feel better about yourself? You always remind yourself that? If you always did what was right concerning your sin? We'd have no reason for guilt. God gives us some remedies for depression. And understand this. And I'm not saying if you're on antidepressants that you're in sin. What I am saying, and also I'm not telling you to stop taking the antidepressants. But what I am going to tell you is that if you are on antidepressants, you need to do what Paul told the Corinthian church, to examine yourself. Examine yourself and see if what you're doing resides within the faith. Examine yourself and see if there are things that you have been doing that the Bible says is not good. You haven't been doing well. There's unforgiveness. You have not been forgiving people. There's people that have offended you, and you haven't done what the Bible has said and gone to them directly and to make it right. Remember Jesus said, if you find out that somebody has something against you, and you're even if you're offering your gift at the altar, just set your offering down right there and go make it right. Are there things that you have allowed to be in your life that you're feeling guilty over and that you're feeling bad over? You know, if there are, then you need to repent. You need to do well. You need to do what is right. You know, one of the things he gives for us here, Psalm 42, verse 11. Hey, this is a good thing to do. It's a little self-talk. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I think we have to do that. I think we have to check ourselves out. When we start getting all down in the dumps, ask ourselves, what's up with you, pal? I do that with myself all the time. Hey, man, what's going on? Why are you upset? And I ask the Lord, Lord, show me what's going on with me. And you know what? Most of the time it is because I got my eyes on me. It's become all about me. Well, he said this to me, or she said that to me, and I didn't get this. It's me, 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 me. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Help me to put my eyes back on you. Help me to be the servant that you've called me to be. Help me to love your people the way you love them. It changes everything. All of a sudden, I feel bad that I was like that, but I go to him, I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I start feeling pretty good then. All right, Lord. Thank you. You know, he says, why are you cast down on me? I said, why are you described within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, if we would stop and put God back in the picture, stop and examine ourselves and see, what am I doing wrong? And understand, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you enough to do what you say. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to remember the things that you've done for me and choose to praise you because you're the one that's going to lift me up. You're the one that is the help of my countenance. You are my God. I will choose to praise you. In Isaiah 61, and this is about Jesus, and remember, he read it in a synagogue, and he said, today, this is fulfilled in your ears. Listen to this, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, one of the best remedies for depression and for being down and all that is to come to Jesus. Receive the comfort from him. Receive the joy. Receive that healing of the broken heart that he wants to do. In Lamentations 3:41, says, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Folks, in God's word, we find all that we need to know about how to do well, about what well is, what good is, and how to do it. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, instruction in doing well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God has given to us in his word the ability to know what is good. But folks, we've got to choose to do good, don't we? We have to choose, just like Cain was given that choice, we have to choose to do well. He says to Cain, though, if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. The NIV and the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, words that if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. See, it's the idea of an animal lying in wait, ready to pounce, ready to eat you up. And isn't that a good picture of sin? What it wants to do to our lives? How the enemy wants to destroy us and eat us up? Sin wants to consume us. It wants us to be consumed by it and cause us to live a sinful life, to develop an evil lifestyle. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he tells Cain, and he's telling us, you should rule over it. And we should, folks. As believers in Jesus Christ, those that have been born again, the Bible tells us that the moment that we come to Him, the moment that we're born again, He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, right? And we're told because of that in Philippians 2:13, He says, for it is God, it's God the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Think about that. See, sin doesn't have to rule over us. We've been set free from sin because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. But see, He works in us, the Holy Spirit works in us, causing us to will. That's to want to. Giving us the want to please Him. See, and you know how that is. You know, once you're born again, you start wanting to please God, don't you? You know, if you're here today, and you just couldn't give a rip whether God's pleased with what you're doing or not, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because that's a bad sign. That's something that should tell you, if I don't care about pleasing God, then you know what? Maybe His Holy Spirit's not in me. Maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not where I need to be with God. Because when He's in us, He causes us to will, to want to do, and then to do for His good pleasure. See, He gives us the ability to do what pleases Him by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's important stuff. We saw this verse last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God knows temptation is going to come our way. But He never allows us to be tempted more than we can handle. He always gives us a way of escape. Thing is, though, we need to be able to take that. You know, we need to be able to conscious enough to be, like Peter said, sober, knowing that sin is crouching at the door, and take the way of escape. A lot of times we don't. You know, sin's ready to pounce. And you know, sin is ready to pounce even with respect to how you respond to this message. You know that? If you do well, great. But if not, sin is ready to pounce. You need to take that way of escape. You need to respond correctly to what God says in His Word here. Here, the Lord is knowing what was in Cain's heart, and He warns him to stop sin from ruling in him. It's been said before, and I think it's so true, that Eve had to be talked into sin where Cain couldn't be talked out of sin. Which are we, you know? How often does the Lord, through His Word, or by the conviction of the Holy Spirit reminding us of His Word, or maybe even through another believer, warn us about some sin that we're about to get involved in or that we're involved in? How often have you sensed that? How often have you seen that? And how often have we just blown Him off? And the times you haven't, the times you have heeded, the times you have said, okay, Lord, I thank You. Wasn't it a good thing? She'll look back and go, wow, dodge that bullet. All right, cool. But we need to heed His warnings to stop sin before it eats us up. And I want to leave with something that John Corson said. He paraphrases this passage here. He says, if you do well, you'll be lifted up. If you don't choose to do well, you'll be eaten up. Pretty profound, huh? That's the truth, though. It's our choice, folks, what we're going to do. choose wisely. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even the things that are tough to hear, Lord, we thank you for that because, Lord, we know that we need them. We know we need them because you've said we need them. Lord, I understand it's like medicine. And Lord, I remember as a kid having to swallow medicine that just tasted horrible. But Lord, I know if I took it, I'd be better. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would see it that way. They would see these things that are a tough pill to swallow. They're a bitter pill. But Lord, that we would take these things in and let you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change our hearts, change our lives, so that we would be more pleasing to you, so that we would present to you acceptable worship. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to please you. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's